Anyway, like Mike said, my name is Keith Wara. Many of you don't know me, but some of you I go years, I've known for years. And Mike and Mo, and I've prayed for you guys and just seen you guys here so faithful in the city and loving the city in such fantastic ways. And Chris and Christy have been friends. We've partnered and co-labored in youth across northern BC and worked for many years. That's how the connection has been. And I left Mackenzie. I came to faith in Mackenzie, raised in Mackenzie, moved there from North Vancouver when I was two, and grew up in a little town. So I come back in northern BC, and I can't believe the memories and the feeling. There's a culture, and I know it well. And it's an inviting culture. It's a beautiful culture, the people. And Chris asked me if I miss it, and I don't necessarily miss my one light town with this only a subway. But I do miss the people, their perspectives, their care, their compassion, their faithfulness and kindnesses. And it's a much different, cultures are different from cities to different sizes. And coming back to Terrace, it just reminds me of how wonderful the folks in northern BC are and the work that God is doing and ministering. So pastored for a number of years, been pastoring for 25 years. I've taken a break. I've worked in the NGO space and international development for the last 3 years, and I've been doing some business and marketing consulting. That's why I'm up here with Chris, helping him and working with his company. And I recently just took on a director role with Samaritan's Purse Canada, and so I've been working for them. I was invited in November to help them, just to even give you some context, too, maybe you don't know, Samaritan's Purse is the organization that oversees Operation Christmas Child, but Operation Christmas Child, as beautiful and as amazing as it is, it's one of the very small things we do. And we're involved in some of the most fluid, dangerous, provocative situations around the world right now that's happening. And we work in the area of disaster relief. We work in the area of relief in general, not just disaster relief, but bringing care and concern. And I would even invite you today just to let you know, we're recruiting. We're not looking for money. You know what we're looking for? We need doctors. We need medical professionals. So if there's any doctors here right now, we are actively recruiting. We were approached by the UN to build a field hospital 20 kilometers from Mosul. And the reason why they asked Samaritan's Purse is because geopolitically, where the Christians were the safest to come in and to minister and to give care to the wounded and to the sick. And the crisis that's going on there, of course, a lot of tensions in Aleppo, which is horrible right now, but nobody can get in there. But what's happening in Mosul right now, we're just seeing what a city that's being liberated slowly and painfully, seeing the darkness that ISIS had inflicted for 2 years, and we're seeing the outcomes of that, and this city was cut off from the world, and the things that we're seeing, and now we're working firsthand, providing emergency medicine services, hospitals. So be praying for the work that's there. Be praying. A Canadian doctor is heading up the field hospital there right now, so be praying. We have 18 Canadian staff and then other staff from around the world, but if you are in the medical profession, and you have 3 to 4 weeks of time where you can come and serve. We desperately need people to go in. The UN has even approached us recently of possibly issuing another hospital to go in. And we are caring for everybody in Jesus' name. It doesn't matter whether they're ISIS, Sunni, Shiite, Kurd, Iraqi. It doesn't matter who they are. They're coming to us, and we are going to give care in Jesus' name and share the light of the gospel. And that's how Samaritan's Purse positions themselves in the world. So And we also have a really outstanding project in Dease Lake and how you can pray. I have a colleague here, Larry Naninga, leads an outreach in the First Nations community up at Dease Lake there. And Larry's here. He came down and made the trip to come and be with us and just hang out today and get to know this community a little bit. And be praying for them. It's an amazing work, but it's a tough work. And so they're working an outreach there, and he has a team he's leading there, and they're ministering to the young people. And they've been there 4 years, and they're not going anywhere. They just want to minister the life of Christ. So be praying for Larry. And if you have a chance to say hi and get to know the story there too, just great story happening in Dease Lake. So yeah, Cole's notes, just to give you who I am and what I'm up to. And so, zero good. I have a very dry mouth. Pardon me. So I'm just delighted to be here. It's so good. Pursuing Jesus. How beautiful, how noble, how powerful, how intimate, how empowering. How challenging, how difficult, how mysterious. Pursuing Christ, understanding ways that are not our ways. Powerful. I want to talk to you this morning, and often when we read Scripture out in the church, we kind of put the Scripture up. I've been guilty of this for years, of just acknowledging a Scripture, putting a verse up, and then launching into something else. And over the last 4 or 5 years, I've been on a journey of really slowing down and reading the Scriptures again and ingesting every word and every idea and every concept and every profound statement. Like when Jesus said, greater things you will do, you're just like, what? That we will do? Than you? This pursuing Christ is such an interesting challenge. So we're going to just take a moment. I'm going to read very slow. And I'm going to invite you, if you're comfortable, to close your eyes. We're not going to put it up on the screen. We're not going to have you. I want you to listen. I think in our world of media being provided to us, we've lost the art of listening and ingesting and hearing the magnitude of what is on the page. And so I want you to be distraction-free. And I want you to close your eyes. And I'm going to read this passage. And for some of you, you've heard it many times before, but I think I'm going to bring a different perspective than maybe you've heard before. So I want you to bear with me, but I'm going to read it nice and slow. And I want you to imagine, and the imagery that this passage invokes is powerful. And I want you to put yourself into the narrative. I really believe the Holy Spirit, this message is that he's inviting us into this narrative, this story. This is Jesus speaking in Luke 15. So let's close our eyes. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Jesus, many of us sitting in this room have been in seasons of want and of lack, have made decisions that have and choices that have defined outcomes that have been painful, that have been brutal, that have been challenging. But the worst of all is that some of those decisions have changed our identity in ways that you never wanted to see happen. That changed our story and the things we believe about ourselves in ways that were never true. And so, Holy Spirit, as we look at this story once again, help us to see again. Help change the story we believe about ourselves, our value and our worth. In Jesus' name, amen. You can open your eyes. So we have this story. We have this really interesting story that Jesus begins to talk about. And this one brother does something very uncommon in that time. He goes and asks his father years before he is entitled to it for his inheritance. And he goes off and he lives this life and he squanders it, all this wealth. And he's up to no good with it. And he's abusing himself and he's abusing others. And he's involved in things that he was never intended to be involved in. All in this, he's pursuing this something that he had. He had this story he believed. And he went off and he pursued it and he found himself in the end in want. How many of you guys know we always have two stories going on in our lives? We always do. Right now, I have two stories going on right now. I have this story that I'm talking, my mouth is moving, and I'm saying something right now. But then I have this other narrative. And we all do this, don't we? We have this other story going on in our head about what are they thinking? How are they perceiving this? Does this even matter? We have this incredible capacity to have multiple stories going on in our lives. And we have this incredible capacity to exude something externally to other people, but yet believe something completely different in here about ourselves and our value and our worth and our significance. And we see this, that this younger brother has got a story that is happening. The younger brother, there's a couple things that you can see in the story that the brother believes about himself. He's come to this conclusion, this brother that he's squandered all of his father's wealth that he's giving him, and that you can hear this idea that he is no longer, he doesn't deserve to be a worker. He's no longer a son. He's convinced himself that he is no longer worthy. I think many of us have that story that permeates our being. It's the story we don't tell anyone, but we tell ourselves every single day. And it's seen in our choices and our decisions, and how we project ourselves in our lives. And we see these stories, this shame that just permeates our own souls. And you can hear this coming out of this young man's mouth. He just deserves to be a worker. So when you see the term worker in the scripture, it's actually the term slave. He's moving from a son to a slave. His identity has been attacked so badly because of his choices that he's moved and positioned himself in his own identity. He's taken his sonship and he's abandoned it. And he's picking up the identity of a slave. You know, we're invited to come to faith, and the invitation is come out of your slavery and into your sonship, isn't it? That's the invitation. But after we walk a while with Christ, and if we're not really ready to get honest about certain things in our lives, we actually can go right back into our slavery under the guise of sonship. And I've been pastoring a long time, and I've watched this tension play out in churches forever. He decided he was no longer worthy. But the beautiful thing about Jesus, the beautiful thing about the Father, is that we can have all the versions we want of our story, but God has a different version of our story. We pick it up in verse 20. So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he ran to him and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son decides to inform the father about his new identity. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And this identity is coming. And the beautiful thing about the father in the story, he doesn't even acknowledge the narrative. He doesn't even acknowledge the son's story. What does he do? What does the father do in this very moment? He doesn't acknowledge all of that shame, all of that guilt. And some of us come to Christ self-loathing, and God, I feel so worthless. I feel so lousy. I feel so crappy. I feel so things. And Jesus is saying, okay, you feel these things, but have you forgotten who you belong to? Who you belong to? And we see that the Father has a different story. Quick! Bring a ring. Put it on his finger. Grab some sandals. Put them on his feet. Grab a robe and put it on around him. Three markers in the ancient world of whose family you belong to and who you identify with and whose son you are. This identity. And he says, let's kill the Alberta cow. Sorry, any beef farmers here? I don't know if you guys have beef farming here. I like BC beef. It did me well for a number of years. 34 years I grew on. Actually, it was more BC moose and elk and deer than it was anything, actually. But kill the fattened calf, he says. We're going to celebrate because the son who was once lost has now been found. Who was once dead is now alive again. The father, you may be sitting here and you might be doing life every single day. And you believe a certain story about your value and your worth. And it causes you all kinds of anxiety and concern and self-deprecation. And you attack yourself and you use language like, you stupid, you idiot, you dummy, you're silly. Why would you think that way? Why would you act that way? Why would you say that? Why would you do that and be that? And I'll never fit in. And you have all these stories. You have this narrative. And that narrative's no different than this son's narrative. I'm no longer worthy. That narrative comes from the same place where the Bible talks about this accuser. That his job is to make sure that narrative reigns supreme and is never taken away from you. But the Father has a different one, different story. A story that says you're loved. And is expressed by the embrace. This beautiful embrace. Put a ring and sandals on a ring. Bring out the food and let's throw a party. And the story that the Father has is for you and for me and for this son. And we're getting a picture of what God is really like. And Jesus is saying, this is what God is like. And maybe you're here and you have a picture of God that is religious and that he's angry and he's disappointed with you and he's frustrated with you and he's disgusted by your behavior and your past story is dark and broken and you'll never amount to nothing. Maybe you've had things said to you in life. And portrayed to you and projected on you that shaped your identity, that tried to hold you down. And in this incredible love, see, one of the things you need to know about God is God is good. Goodness is one attribute of God. Faithfulness is an attribute of God. Kindness is an attribute of God. Patience and long-suffering is attributes of God. But love is his very essence. He does not relate to humanity outside of his love. He does not relate to your story outside. The first engagement with God is love. His very being is love. And every interaction towards you and towards me comes from love. And so there's an invitation from God. There's this invitation to you and to me. And some of you are sitting here and you can really identify with this brother's story. You feel like, man, I've just wasted time. I have no value or worth. What does this all mean? What does this matter? I don't feel loved, and I don't know how to love. I'm always feeling frustrated and depressed and or angry or I have anxiety. And I'm wondering when the dawn's coming, but yet I don't. And I just want to take a moment right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, just in this moment, because he's present here. Just close our eyes for a moment. And I just want to minister to those that identify with this brother's story. Just invite the Holy Spirit because he's the one that does the work. Father, we come to you. And Lord, we believe certain things about ourselves all the time. There's certain things that we say. We never say them out loud, but Father, we think them. And there are things that have, for a long time, have shaped our thinking and our decision-making. And they've shaped our identity and our value and our worth. Father, I thank you that today you changed the version of that story. That any person that came in here today feeling very unloved, very broken, devalued, uncared for, anyone in here dealing with depression and frustration and dark thoughts and confusion, I thank that your love pierces that darkness right now. Lord, I just in the Spirit, I thank you that you're putting rings on fingers right now. That you're putting robes and cloaks on people's lives today. You're putting sandals on their feet. And that, Lord, we would encapsulate, we would see a vision of heaven celebrating each person here. Bringing worth, restoring dignity and identity and value and hope and life and joy and goodness again. Holy Spirit, this is the work that you do. As we pursue you, as we are pursuing in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our everyday, God, we are pursuing and trying to figure things out, trying to be happier, better, whatever language, God, we put around it, but Lord, you're standing right there with your arms open wide. And there's just, in your pursuit, run into the arms of Christ. Run into the arms of Christ. In Jesus' name. But the story doesn't finish there. Meanwhile, in verse 25, there's another son, the older son, was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. And your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered the father. And now we get to know the other brother's story. See, these stories, they're there, they exist. Doesn't matter if you've been walking with Jesus for 5 minutes or 50 years. There's these stories. And we hear this story coming out. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered, Father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not this brother of mine, but when this son of yours comes back, when he returns, he says, you never gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? The accusation, the how dare you? What kind of shaft deal is this? I've been faithful, God. I have prayed. I have endured. I have spent seasons, God. I've been in the trenches. I've been trying to build your kingdom. I've been doing all of these things for years. and years and trying to do all these things that I feel like you've asked me to do, and yet you've never given me even a goat. You've never thrown me a party. You know, if you've walked a long time with Christ, I've gone through seasons of absolute cynicism. I have accused God. I've accused the church. I've accused brothers and sisters. In my own sight. I've never said most of it. I never said out loud. But I had the story going on in my head. And I lived life. I would compare one person's journey and favor and blessing to my journey and to my favor and my blessing. What have I done wrong, God? Why are they getting it? We all do this at times in our lives. Why do they get to win the lottery? Why do they have a successful business? How did they raise their kids so well? How do they have so many friends? You see these stories play out, and you get this picture that I have been slaving, and we feel in we have spiritual entitlement that God owes us something. And so we have this brother has a version of his story. And so we look. He says, I've been slaving for years. That's how he describes life in his father's house. Slaving. That contradicts, doesn't it, some of the few details we've been given about the father up to this point. He appears to be anything but a slave driver. Second, he believes that his father has not been hasn't even given him a goat, and that the goat, and his picture of a celebration is meager. I don't know if you've ever had goat, but a goat is... Amen to that, brother. So his vision, his ability to even formulate something amazing in his mind doesn't even exist. He's so angry and caught up. And when we look at life through this bitter view, we will never see miracles. We'll never see the hand of Christ and what he's really doing. In the midst of trials and suffering, when we become focused on what we didn't get, and instead of focused on his love and what he's given, the story is different, and it's impossible to see the miracle. He couldn't even see that this brother who came from depravity and brokenness, and yes, it was at his own choice, but he's suffering and he's lost and he's hurting and he's desperate and he's needy. And when we live and we don't have this picture of God, if we don't begin to look and see the world like the Father looks at the world, we will always look at the addicted and accuse them. We'll always look at the broken and say it's their fault. We'll always look at the suffering and say they must have did something wrong, because we're unable to own it. We're unable to see the picture and look at people with the Father's heart. Because we feel entitled. We feel this entitlement that God owes us something. And I've seen that in the church and outside the church. It's one of those narratives that permeates the entire world. It's not just about whether it's in the church and outside the church. We see this. And he also believes that, and this is the most important thing that he's believing, he claims that the Father has dealt with him according to a totally different set of standards. He thinks his father is unfair. He thinks he's been wronged or even shafted, and he's angry about it. And I can just imagine the father being rattled at this moment and frustrated, and he responds, my son. And this is what the father does. He changes the story. He gives him a new narrative. My son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. It's always been that way. And he tells them that they have to celebrate. They must celebrate. We need to celebrate. In one sentence, the father manages to tell an entirely different story. The older brother hasn't been a slave. Everything, he's had everything the whole time. Anything he's ever wanted. There's been no reason to work, obey, or slave away to earn the whole time. All that was the father's has always been his. Second, the father hasn't been cheap. He would have given him anything he ever wanted at any time if he had asked. Everything the father owns has always been him. And thirdly, the father, and this is the most important thing about God's nature, is the father redefines fairness. Our world runs on this fairness narrative about it just strips us. That's unfair. You can see it in the political space. Quebec gets this and Alberta gets the shaft. How unfair! Right? We see this playing out all the time. That's unfair. And you hear it coming out of people's mouth. That's an injustice. We even take it from fairness to that's so unfair, it's unjust. And we become like the other brother. We become entitled. And when am I going to get my shake? When am I going to get my portion? When am I going to get? When am I? Blah, blah, blah. You can just hear it playing on. But the beautiful thing about Jesus, and as you pursue him, I pray that you will discover this more than anything else. Grace is unfair. God gives us what we don't deserve. The brother believed his other brother deserved death. He deserved, he believes, he needed slavery. At least he could work as a slave. He believed all these other things. And the father says, no, 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 no. And this is a picture of the God that you and I serve. This is who he is really like. This is Jesus saying, this is the Father. This is who he is. The younger son doesn't deserve the party, and that's the point. That's the beautiful story. That's the beautiful narrative. And as you pursue Christ, this is your starting point, one of your starting points. This concept of grace is just staggering. One of the things is I've been involved in doing a lot of church planting over the years, and I had one of the things when churches would, often for years, churches would kind of say, come as you are. We invite you all in, and we welcome you all in. But there's something weird that happens to churches when you invite the broken, the addicted, the confused, just like every single you, other people like you and me in. Because that's what we're doing. We're just as broken sometimes as the next person. Confused and frustrated. And we invite them in. And when they don't, and we invite them in and we welcome them and we say thanks for coming and we throw them the celebration. And we throw them, and we want to welcome them in the community, and we integrate them, and they get involved in our programs. But when their behaviors don't change according to our standards, they start to feel this silent excommunications or indifference to their welcome. We start to feel like they're not welcome here. Their journey is slower than the next, or they haven't stopped doing some behavior that you think, well, they've been around for 6 months, they shouldn't be doing that anymore. Grace doesn't do that. Grace celebrates success every single step of the way. Grace empowers and loves and exudes. And so the point of this story is that, and I want to just pray for those that maybe they're suffering from the narrative at times, like the older brother, and you've become cynical and frustrated and bitter, and you've had some hard conversations with God, and you may have even accused him of being unfair with you. I want to pray for you. Let's just close our eyes right now. Father, I thank you for every single brother and sister that's sitting here, God, who has felt at times that, or even feel right now, that God, you're not giving me a fair shake. You've been unfair. And God, there is many reasons why we can feel that way. And more than anything, Jesus, you understand this. More than anyone, you understand this. What a fair shake is and isn't. And so, Father, I thank you that right now, by your Holy Spirit, you invite each person and you begin to change their story. You begin the work, you allow the work of empowering grace to begin to transform their hearts and minds and their thinking. Change the narrative that they're owed something to the narrative that life is a gift. It's precious and it's valuable and it's matter, and every breath that I have every single day is a joy and an opportunity. Deal with our cynicism and bitternesses and judgment and angers, frustrations and comparisons. Invite us into the story of grace, and let that story of grace, as it empowers us, become the essence of our being. In Jesus' name, amen. But there's another character in the story, the Father. And so some of you can relate to the younger brother, and some of you can relate to the older brother. But ultimately, the story is, what is the Father like? And what the Father is like, we are to be like also. And so the invitation of this is not to just see the grace of God, the story, to see that the grace of God does all of this work, but it's also a picture of who we're to be like. How we function prophetically in the world, how we live our lives. We are the ones that aren't the accusers. We're not the angry ones and the moral majority. We're not that. We are the ones with the rings and the sandals and the robes and the restorative people on the planet to bring people and invite people into this incredible message of hope and transformation. There's an invitation in the story to say, this is what I'm like. We are Christians to do like Christ. Christ is the very image of the invisible God, it says in Colossians. Hebrews says, we had ideas about what God was like in Hebrews 1, verse 3. These ideas of what God was like, but in Christ we now have the picture, the fullness, and there'll never be a better revelation ever than what God is like. And Jesus is describing what God is like. And so there's this incredible challenge as you pursue Christ, this incredible mystery and invitation that is there, that is there for us to pursue. Can my life be entirely different than it is today? Can it be more like this? Can I look at people not through the eyes of fear, cynicism, and judgment, but look at people with faith, hope, and love? Can I see with new eyes? And I want to say that right now, I just love this community because I see that the pursuing Jesus theme and the pursuit is that we might see, that we may see with the eyes of Christ again. And this is a picture of what those eyes look like, how the Father looks at the world. And sometimes we'll say, well, no. He looks at Christians differently. We actually don't have really a strong case for that. Because that's what we do. We again, right, it's that what if. So come as you are, and then eventually there's an if. No. There's this if. It sucks. I don't know where it comes from in the church, but it's like, come as you are, and then 6 months down the road, well, not really a fit. You've made us feel really uncomfortable. This is why I preach this today, Chris. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said the church is the section of humanity where Christ is to fully take form. The segment of humanity where Christ takes form. So there's a new story that God is inviting you in today. It's a new idea about how you live and move and have your being in this world. There's a new way of existing that's nothing like this world has ever shown you. And it can only be found in Christ. And it can be only empowered by grace. And that's the invitation. I don't know how you want to end, but maybe we could just invite you to stand right now. And I just want to take a time to reflect here on the implications of this message. Because sometimes we hear a message and it's like, okay, I got some of that. I don't know if there's you guys want to have music or anything, but you can. I was just thinking of if we want to just maybe sing about Good Father, that song. It's just really, God. But I want just the implications of this. We often, and whenever I pastored, whenever I've closed in a message, I always say this. You've heard it now, and you probably agree with some or disagree or didn't understand other parts. But it doesn't matter. What are the implications in light of this? If this was true, what are the implications for my life? And so as we just spend a time and a moment just reflecting right now in worship, but just as the music plays, I want you to close your eyes. And if you have the younger brother's narrative going on, I want you to begin to just talk to the Lord about that. If you have the older brother's narrative going on, if you feel completely challenged that in the area of grace, that you want grace to empower, bring that towards the Father. But there's another level of living and existing in the world that is only found in Christ. To be a spiritual people, it's never under the world's labels of conservative or liberal or right or left. There's this other prophetic way of living in the world that's centered and founded in the cross of Christ, empowered by the grace of God. And so right now, just begin to talk to the Lord. In light of this, if this is true, what does it mean for me? Right now, I just believe that His compassion is here. Some of you, His mercy is here. And you just need to let Him love you. Father, I thank You that You love Your church. You love Your people. You love every man, woman, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. You love them. You love them. Let them experience Your love right now. Show them mercy and compassion. And we speak to the voices of accusation. The voices that say you have no value, you have no worth, you're a mess. You've hurt so many people. How could you even be redeemed? You've hurt yourself. And we speak to all of those voices with the love of God that says, no, 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 today's different. It's a reset today. There is new truth. There is new mercy. There is new hope. There is more love and there is compassion today extended towards you. To those who are cynical and judgmental and critical, who point the finger, we speak faith, we speak hope, we speak love would become your new narrative, your new way of looking at others, new way of responding to others. That this would be a new ethos in your own life. That you would have grace for your coworker, grace for your loved one, grace for your family member, grace for your politicians, grace for other people groups and others who are not like you. That you would see the eyes of humanity, of all humanity, with the eyes of Christ. And you wouldn't become indifferent. You wouldn't criticize, but that you would embrace, and that you would put rings and sandals and robes on every tribe, on every tongue, on every nation, no matter of their story. God, help us to be more like our Father. Help us to be more like You. Help us to live our lives in ways that You have invited us to do so. In Jesus' name, You are a good God. And we so easily forget that sometimes. When the struggles of life come flooding in. The only thing we can boast about in this life is Christ, as Paul said. So we make you great today, Jesus. We make your Holy Spirit. We celebrate your work in our lives. And we say that, God, your ways are so much higher than our ways. Thank you for that invitation and being a part of that, that those ways can become our ways, that we are partakers of your divine nature and being in this world, and that, Jesus, you're taking form in your church here in Terrace. Here in Terrace, God, here in Prince Rupert, in Kitimat, in Dees Lake, Father, and all the surrounding communities, you are taking form in your church. In Smithers and in Hazleton and New Hazleton, God, in Houston, in Vanderhoof, in Burns Lake, God, you are taking form in your church. And things will be different. Things will change. That there's a new humanity and a new humility that's coming on your people that will endure and persevere with people. And it will overcome fear. And we won't let fear and cynicism and judgments guide us, but we will let faith and hope and the love of God arise. And we rebuke the loud mouths that try to tell us otherwise. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, let us sing. Let's sing together this song. And let's make it a declaration to our own souls. Let it remind our souls who God really is today. And remind it, and let that reminder just empower you and encourage you and enlighten you to the possibilities in your life. May you come, may you leave today differently than when you came in. May you leave convinced in one area where you were unconvinced before. And may you understand the implications of the love of God in your life. Let's sing.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.